in Jeremiah chapter 8 tonight, right in the middle of this message that Jeremiah was giving in the gate of the temple, or there in the courtyard area of the temple. It was a time when, you know, the temple had been kind of renovated, and the people would have told you, and this is interesting, the people would have told you in that day that there was actually a spiritual revival going on. However, it was all based upon the fact that false prophets, false teachers, even the priesthood was so corrupted that they were just telling the people whatever they wanted to hear. And so the people would have said, hey, we're experiencing just a whole revival going on because, you know, the prophets and the priests are telling us everything's okay. And that's not what revival is, by the way. When false teachers, false prophets, those that share those messages, you know, that these guys were hearing, the message wasn't from the Lord. It was from men who desired to be popular among the people, didn't want to ruffle feathers, and didn't want to upset, you know, the cart, so to speak. And so they just shared whatever was, you know, comfortable for the people to hear. So the people in this day, keep this in mind, the temple looked great, and the people were hearing what they wanted to hear. And that's not unlike today, so to speak. The church, in a sense, there's a lot of growth, we could say, in the church corporately. You know, people will point out that there's more churches today. I mean, they're everywhere, aren't they? I remember when we moved to Bandon, you know, someone said, why are you moving to Bandon? There's already like 17 churches in Bandon or something like that. And I said, because I'm being called, I think, to Bandon. That's why I'm moving. I'm not coming because, you know, I counted the churches. And it's interesting to me because when we moved here, the churches that were here were different than we were. Not that we didn't serve the same God, but I felt like the Lord was calling us here for a purpose, for a reason. And I would highly advise against somebody just opening a church somewhere because they feel like they want to do that. If you're not called to ministry, I would highly avoid it, seriously. But if you are, then absolutely follow what the Lord is leading you in. And what I'm talking about is going about doing the ministry in that sense, being kind of full-time ministry. We all should be in ministry to some degree. But to go start a ministry, you're going to face what Jeremiah did. And that is, some people don't like you. You know, people talk about you. People say things about you. People wonder, you know, what you're doing here. You know, and a lot of people want you to leave. Leave town, leave the area, you know. So it's interesting here that Jeremiah, as you'll see throughout this book that God used him to write, this prophecy, what you're going to discover is Jeremiah had few friends and not any converts to speak of, and he wasn't popular at all. There were prophets and priests on the scene that were 20 times, 100 times more popular than Jeremiah because his message, listen, his message was true. It was truth, and truth is hard to hear sometimes. But let's get into this, because this is good stuff. Jeremiah is in the middle of this message, and what he goes on to describe is really interesting. He says, at that time, and let's go back a few verses just to pick up our context. In verse 32, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet. Remember the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, where they sacrificed the babies to Moloch, the God of prosperity. It shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Here's what he means. Goes on and says, verse 33, and the carcasses of his people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness. No joy. The voice of the bridegroom won't be heard. The voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. At that time, now we pick up, it just kind of continues on into verse 1 of chapter 8. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes, the governors, the leaders, and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They're literally going to bring the bones and the grave remains out, and they're going to lay them out in the Valley of Tophet, Valley of Hinnom. All of them? Well, let's see who he's talking about here. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved. Those kings, prophets, leaders, governors, whoever they might be, even the people themselves that worshiped these false gods under the stars of heaven, under the moon, these that participated and took part in that, they will be brought out. Their remains will be brought out. And watch why here. Because they've served them, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped, they shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Owie, that's quite a statement. Now, why would Jeremiah, you know, the Lord speaking through this prophet, why would he say such a thing? Well, because, listen to me now, what the result of what they did and what they practiced and participated in life, what they did was really a resulting in this anyway. It was going to bring this about anyhow. It did in their life. What God is saying is their life was dung, so let their remains be such. What follows them? What follows you in life? What is the following after of what you're doing now? What they did was worship false gods, right? They sought after them. God says they walked after them. They served them. They did everything for these false gods, not for the living God. And so God says their life was just dung. And so what follows them will be what? Dung. You know, we used to say garbage in, garbage out, right? What a life consists of then will obviously result in something following, or the fruit of their life. So this is kind of what the Lord's saying. What's the fruit of following after stuff that doesn't have anything to do with the Lord? In fact, it's in direct opposition to the Lord. What kind of fruit does that produce? Well, the obvious word here is dung. That's it. Who hasn't experienced that? Any part of your life stinking up the place? Anybody had some fruit that smells bad? Boy, there's not many hands going up tonight. It's like, man, I'm not thinking. I don't know if I want to admit to that. That's what he's saying. Follow after that stuff, and that's what's going to result in following after you. And some of us have a trail, a scent. You know, I put cologne on. We all have a little of that, don't we? Following after us. And if we still take part in any of it, we still stink, don't we? Which is why we have to be cleansed. The water of the word washing us again and again. But for these people, God says, you know, everybody bears fruit in following after those false gods. This is the fruit that follows. It's stinky. Death is the result. Death stinks, by the way. You know, there's a reason why dead things smell so bad. It's a great illustration God has built into nature. You know, here's death, you know, and here's what it smells like, right? So he says, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family. Meaning, not one particular family by bloodline, the family that represents here false gods that are worshipped and false pursuits that are ungodly. Things that we pursue and go after. All those, by the way, God says, have chosen this death rather than chosen life. Everybody chooses life or death. It doesn't just happen to us. So eternal life doesn't happen, and eternal death doesn't just happen. It's chosen every time. It's always chosen. So that's all that can remain for them is this evil, you see, which remains in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord was moving them about, driving them out, causing famines, perpetually doing things so that the people would have to move or get going or change location or kind of get up and, you know, move about so that they wouldn't settle in their lees or settle in the dregs of their life. Do you understand that? What God does sometimes when we are just sinking into this junk, he will force us up out of that position, out of that place. So he would do that with the children of Israel. Nothing like a good famine to make somebody get up and move. right? Nothing like a problem in the land to make somebody kind of get stirred to go do something. God was doing that perpetually to his people, trying to get them to wake up. Don't settle into that. But they did anyway, even though he drove them or had driven them about. Moreover, he says, thou shalt say unto them, telling Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? It's a question, question mark. Shall they fall and not arise? Meaning, this is what his point is, when you fall down, don't you get up, right? Isn't that the normal thing to do? If you're walking along and you fall down, don't you jump up like you never fell? Do you know what I'm saying? Like you fall on me, oh, I didn't fall, right? We're so goofy. It's like, nobody saw me do that, right? I didn't really fall down. I passed out once in a bank. I mean, on a Friday afternoon down in Santa Ana, California. You know, on a Friday afternoon, everybody's cashing their check. I'm standing in line. The line is huge. I'm standing there and I'm something's wrong. I'm sick. You know, I've got some kind of bug and I started feeling really worse. And so I walked up to the teller because it was my turn and everything went white. You ever experienced that? It's like a whiteout. You know, people say you black out. I whited out. Everything went white and I fainted. I passed out. My head hit the counter of the teller's counter and bounced off. And then I plopped on the floor on the, you know, the marble floor of the bank. And I opened my eyes. I woke up and realized what I'd done. And I jumped to my feet and I stood there, you know, like, and the teller's looking at me like, you know, cause my head bounced off of the, but nobody in line saw it. I was amazed. I was like, I looked around, you know, kind of casually, you know, and nobody had seen. Now nobody was looking at me funny, but the teller was, she was like, are you okay? And then it happened again because I got up so fast, I passed out again. Same thing. Head hit the counter, plopped on the floor, and I was about to do the same thing. I opened my eyes, and I was going to jump back to my feet, and somebody put his foot on my chest. Don't get up again, the guy said. You fell down, you know. But we're so funny. It's like, no, I didn't fall. You know, I just try and jump back up, and it was the goofiest thing. They took me away in the ambulance and all that, but this guy put his foot on my chest. You're not getting up again. You know, don't get up again. Don't be stupid. Good grief. So the Lord asked this question. When you fall down, don't you get up? Yes, we do. We know how to do that, right? Instinctively is what he's saying. And he says, well, you know, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? In other words, when you're going the wrong way, down the street or wherever you're going, don't you turn around and go back where you're supposed to go? When you've made a wrong turn, right? You turn around. And if you don't know where you're going, generally you'll retrace your steps or where you've driven before, right? I mean, you'll turn around. That's the point. God says, won't you get up when you fall down? And won't you retrace your steps if you're going the wrong way? Then why, he says, is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Why is it that they don't get up spiritually when they fall down? Why is it that they don't turn around when they know they're going the wrong way? They would do things like all of us do when we're doing things that are just day-to-day stuff. We're very sensible about that, aren't we? We use our senses about simple things, but with the Lord, we don't often promise. Why? Well, look what God says here. They are perpetually backsliding because they hold fast deceit. They're being deceitful with the Lord and refuse to return. They won't turn to the Lord. They won't get back up spiritually. They won't turn around when they're going the wrong way with him. But when it comes to just common stuff like going the wrong way down the road or falling down, we know how to get back up. God says, and what he's really pointing out here is that for us, for God's people, anybody that's in a relationship with the Lord, it should be as instinctual, really, as getting up when you fall down and turning around, going the way you should go instead of the wrong way. It should be just as instinctual with the Lord. Oh, going the wrong way. Back here. I'm going back here. Oh, fell down. I'm back up. I'm gone. I'm going with the Lord again. I'm back with him. Yep. Should be just that simple, but they wouldn't. Why? Because of deceit. Mark this, folks. Whenever we're going the wrong way perpetually, too long, When we haven't turned around, there's only one reason for it. We are full of deceit. It's not a mistake. It's not a whoops. It is deceitful, intentional, purposeful. And God doesn't allow us any other option to that. He says, my people know better than this. He says, I hearkened and heard. I listened to them, but they spake not right. God said, I listened to my people, but they never speak right. They don't talk right to me. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? But everyone turned to his course as a horse runneth or rusheth into battle. Nobody acknowledged even that they were doing wrong. That's what he means by nobody spoke right to him. He listens, but if you want to speak right to the Lord, probably the first thing that should roll off your lips is, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. How often do we casually stroll into the Lord's presence and just start rattling off our list of things for him to do? And I think sometimes we're not speaking right to him. You know, if there's something like it there was for them, there was quite a bit with them, actually, as there is with me from time to time. I need to be cautious that I don't just wander into the Lord's presence and say, oh, here's what I need from you today, Lord, or here's what I got going on, so I need to take care of that. God says, well, sometimes they weren't speaking right. In fact, no one repented. Nobody came to me and said, oh, Lord, what have I done? What have I done? But they just rushed off like a horse going off into battle. He says, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, or the turtle dove, literally, and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. He says, you know, birds have more sense than people sometimes. Birds know when it's time to take off and fly south for the winter. They know. God built it into them, didn't he? You know, we get the swallows coming up from San Juan Capistrano. You know, they come to our house every year. You ever see them? They make nests in our house. And I wonder, you know, are these the same birds that were here last year? You know, I don't know how long swallows live, but how do they know where my house is? From San Juan Capistrano. They've got built-in GPS, don't they? God built them that way. He made them so they know where they're going. But God is saying, you know, the birds know that. I built it into them. But he says, not my people. They don't know things. Is it that we don't know? No, he built it into us to know. Again, you have to go back to the verse 5 where deceit is employed. That's why. It's not that we don't know. It's that we won't use what we know. And then he says, so how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? How do you use that phraseology when you're talking about having the word of God? See, the Jews were a special people. They were given the word of God. They were given the law. They were given the prophets. They were given the temple, tabernacle before that. They were given all the spiritual tools, if you would. Salvation was of the Jews. All of it was given to them. But God says, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? How do you say that when you won't even repent? When you won't even turn to me? Lo, he says, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. In other words, my written word seems to have no value for you. He says the wise men are ashamed, or should be ashamed is more accurate. They are dismayed and taken. They are taken into captivity. They are dismayed and they are troubled. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. That's why. There's nothing but dismay and shame and being taken captive like they were about to be if you've rejected the word of the Lord. And he says, and what wisdom is in them then? What kind of wisdom can they have if they reject the word of God? By the way, we talked about that all through the Proverbs, didn't we? The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And the beginning of wisdom is that knowledge. So knowledge used rightly is what wisdom is. But the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So basically, you know, like the Gnostics of ancient times, you know, and now we have agnostics, right? Now, I always wonder if an agnostic even knows what agnostic means. Because the Gnostics, Gnostic means knowledge. That's why the Gnostics used to use that term. We are the knowledgeable ones. Agnostic means no knowledge. Agnostic, to have zero knowledge. So someone says, yeah, I'm agnostic. Really? So you know nothing. Nada. God says, what kind of wisdom can you have if you reject my word? And that's still true, isn't it? What kind of wisdom can a man have if he rejects the word of God? Well, none. Because wisdom is the right use of knowledge, and the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. It all begins with respect for God. That's where knowledge is the kind of foundation for us. So, therefore, he says, will I give their wives unto others? Now, this doesn't mean that God is going to give away these wives of these men. He just means that this is what's going to take place. It's going to happen. Their fields to them that shall inherit them, for every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness, from the prophet even unto the priest. Every one dealeth falsely. These people had the word. These men that he's describing, the prophets and the priests, all of these men that were supposed to be leaders, they were all guilty of coveting. They were covetous. And coveting is the last of the Ten Commandments that you're not supposed to break. Coveting, though, listen, the reason it's so key, and it's probably listed last to sum up the whole of the commandments, is because coveting will cause you to break all the rest of the commandment, won't it? If you covet your neighbor's wife, you'll eventually commit adultery. If you covet your neighbor's stuff, you'll eventually steal, turn into a thief. Coveting is the key. And these were all guilty of coveting. Everyone dealt falsely. So they had the word, these priests, these prophets, but they didn't embrace the word. Now, note this, guys. You can own 50 Bibles. I don't care how many Bibles you own. And I don't care how much of Scripture you know. These guys knew Scripture. These men that he's talking to here, they knew Scripture. They were the ones that were doling out Scripture inaccurately, but yet they knew what the word said. But knowing what the word said was not the key. Seeking to obey what the word says is the function that we're supposed to have. Not just owning more Bibles or having, you know, more study books. You know, you're supposed to do what you know. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly or lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Again, the popular theme of the day was, hey, peace, peace, man. You know, just don't worry about it. We're in good shape. I know there's a few out there that are saying that things are coming apart, but you don't have to worry about that. There's peace and prosperity for God's people. Don't you worry about a thing. Now, that was the message. God pointed it out. You try to tell the people that they can be healed by you telling them that there's peace when there is no peace. You're telling them they can be okay when they're not okay. There's a few people, I believe, that are really preaching the gospel, teaching the word, telling the truth. And you know, for the majority of our nation, they don't want to hear it. Our country doesn't want to hear that it's fallen apart. It doesn't want to hear that there's no way out of this. We're doomed. People say, you're doom and gloom. Yes, I am. We're doomed. We are doomed, but not just because our economy's failing. We're doomed because spiritually we have gone over the edge. And like these people that Jeremiah is talking to, I just find it interesting how closely this parallels our own condition. They had already gone over the edge. Jeremiah here is not trying to fix things. He's simply warning people of what's coming because now they've gone over the waterfall. And you know what happens when you go over the waterfall? There's only one way you're going, and that's till that thing finishes its course. And I believe that that's where we're headed. I don't see, you know, people say, well, you know, the economy, you know, it could recover. Could it? Yeah, I don't even pretend to understand those numbers that they throw around like they were nothing. You know, the multiplied trillions of dollars. I have no idea what that means. All I know is it's big. And I know it's more than we have, right? And I'm not a genius, believe me. I'm not even smart. But I do know this. When you have a debt that's more than you have, you're done, right? So here's the debt. Here's what we have. We don't even come close to being able to have anything that produced that. So what does that mean? That means it's over. It's all for the waiting now. We're playing the waiting game. And people don't want to even acknowledge that. In Jeremiah's day, they didn't want to either. You know, the Babylonians are coming in. We're going to lose our identity. We're going to lose our sovereignty. We're not going to be a nation anymore. We're not going to have our rights anymore. We're not going to have our economy anymore. The temple's being destroyed. Everything's coming apart. We're not going to make it. So get ready, was Jeremiah's message. You think he'd fit in today? Well, he'd have the same response. You know, I'd look at Jeremiah in his day and I go, the poor guy, you know, he was preaching to people that weren't listening. And I'm thinking, yeah, hey, you'd fit right in today, Jeremiah. You could go on Glenn Beck or some show and you know, pound your pulpit and nobody would listen. Nobody's listening now. In fact, those that are telling the truth are being considered to be crazed, you know. It's a weird time we live in, isn't it? But it was a weird time back then, too. So the message was, hey, you know, peace, peace, don't worry. And there is no peace. And he says, now, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination, these priests and prophets? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. We saw this back in chapter 6 as well, same phraseology. He said, neither could they blush, remember? They don't even know how to blush. They don't even know how to be ashamed anymore. Whew, that's a bad place to be, you know what? When you don't even know how to be ashamed of yourself, they were pretty far gone. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. Only one thing that can happen is they have to fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. The Lord says, when I visit, there's only one thing that these people can experience, and that is they're going to fall. That's all that can happen because of where their heart is right now. So he says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Now remember, there's always a remnant of people in any generation for any time frame that you'll look at in the Bible. There's always a group of people that were praising God, worshiping him, serving him, and there were in Judah in this day. You know, Jeremiah wasn't the only man that's walking the streets of Jerusalem that's saved or that's walking with the Lord. But keep this in mind. He says here, there's a problem with the fruit. What's the problem with the fruit? Well, there isn't any, except for what we looked at earlier. The fruit of their lives was like dung, but there was no grapes. Look, no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig trees. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away. There was no fruit. Now, Jesus pointed out in John 15, chapter 15, verse 2. Let me just read that to you. He pointed out something that happens when there isn't fruit. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Speaking of the Father. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So every branch that is not bearing fruit, he takes away, meaning he has to take them away to deal with them. Now, what happened to the children of Israel? They got taken away, didn't they? They got taken to Babylon. Why? Well, he said there's no grapes on the vine, no figs on the tree. You're not bearing fruit. So you're getting taken away to Babylon for 70 years. And those that were bearing fruit, what about them? People say, what about those people that were really walking with the Lord? I mean, do they have to go down with the nation? Yep. Yes, they do. See, folks, listen to me. You might be a stellar Christian, whatever that is. I always say you're either a Christian or not a Christian. People always kind of want, well, I'm a good Christian. What does that mean? As opposed to a bad Christian? The point is that people, even if they're walking with the Lord in a wonderful way, in a powerful way, listen carefully. You might be that person. You might be one of them that is really walking with the Lord. But let me tell you something. When this country goes through what it needs to go through, you know we're going through it too. We're going to have to go through whatever that is. Now, I'm voting for the rapture, just like any good Christian would, right? I'm rooting for the rapture to come before we have to go through too much, but I'm not sure when the rapture is going to happen, you know, regardless of what people say. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But the point is that we may have to go through some things. And if this country has to go down because of what it's doing spiritually, yes, the ones that are walking with the Lord are going to have to go through it too. What did Jesus say in John 15, 2? He said that everyone that isn't bearing fruit will be taken away. But what about those that are bearing fruit? He says, well, those that are bearing fruit will be purged, so they'll bear more fruit.
Ah.
So the fruitful go through things too, even like those that aren't bearing fruit at all. Yeah. Doesn't seem fair, people say. It is, because the Lord brings more fruit from it. He brings more fruit from fruitful ones. And he teaches, he deals with those that are unfruitful, hoping. Jesus said later on in that same context, he said, you know, the idea is that we bear much fruit because the Father seeks those that will bear fruit for him. But for these people, the reason that they were going into bondage, into Babylon, is because they weren't bearing fruit. There was no figs, there was no grapes. And then he goes on, he says, now why do we sit still? This is now the voice of the people, I think, that Jeremiah is expressing. Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. This is kind of what he was hearing from the people. And let us be silent, or let us perish. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, or caused us to perish. Now, is that true? No. But that's what they always said. When discipline came, they tended to say it's God's fault. And has given us water of gall to drink. He's poisoned us. He made us go away into some city that we were going to perish in. He caused us to perish, actually. He actually gave us poisonous stuff to drink. Gave us bitter water because we have sinned against the Lord. Because he said we sinned and he gave us all this. Well, kind of true. You did sin against the Lord. And yes, he's implementing discipline. But he didn't force you to perish. He pointed out earlier, you chose death. You chose to live that death. You didn't choose life. So, yes, there is a discipline that you're dealing with. And he says, now, we looked for peace, but no good came. This is what they said. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. We looked for good things. Did they? Where did they look for the good? In false gods. Where did they look for health? In the gods of prosperity and gods of health, the gods of, you know, whatever it might be that they're looking for, they look to those gods. We looked for peace, but no good came. Looked in the wrong place. If you want peace, I always say, you need to go see the Prince of Peace. He owns all the peace. You know, we looked for health, but behold, trouble. Hey, talk to God if you want something that's healthy, not some false god. So he says now, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. This is when Babylon came. For they come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. It was a pretty impressive sight. The horses of Babylon storming through the land. You could hear them for miles. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices, or snakes among you, vipers, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. God just says, you know, I'm going to send snakes and they won't be charmed. What does that mean? Well, you know, snake charmers. They try and kind of hypnotize almost a snake. They play a flute of some sort, but typically they're doing something that's trying to get the snake to just kind of space out. But God says, that won't work on these ones. These are going to bite you. You can't charm them. You can't trick them. When God's discipline finally comes down, you understand this. You can't charm it and you can't change it. You can't do anything about it. It's just coming. And he says, you know, they're just going to bite you. You can't charm them. And he says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. This is Jeremiah speaking. He's hurting for the people. He says, you know, I tried to comfort myself against sorrow when I kept saying this to the people, but my heart, it kept fainting within me. Jeremiah was a broken man. You understand that? He went about for some 40 years brokenhearted. It's not an easy thing to teach the Word of God in truth. It can be a very heartbreaking thing because what the message is sometimes is difficult, not only for people to hear, but for the messenger to bring forth. So he is broken when he has to say these things. He says, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? This is again what the people would cry out to Jeremiah. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? They have provoked me to anger, the answer came. with their graven images and with strange vanities. God says, I was provoked in this. And not just once, and not just twice, and not just for a year, and not just for a decade, but for year after year after year after year. There was about 430 years that God put up with that before, listen, before he allows this to happen. Now, that's not just one generation, is it? That's not one age even, is it? It's ages and ages and ages with the same warning. And finally he says, you know, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? They did this for ages upon ages before God acted. Now, that is long-suffering, isn't it? He is so long-suffering. I know that. I know that for a fact. I've witnessed his long-suffering. I know for me that he has every right to just wipe me off the planet. Just blow me away. But what he does is he blows me away with his mercy. He blows me away with his long-suffering. It's amazing how long God's people put him through grief. And finally, he's provoked and moves. And all the people could say is, why are you doing this? I mean, it's only been 430 years. Why are you getting mad now? And this is what the reality is for these people. Excuse me. This is what the reality is for these people. And folks, there are people right now, today, that are in this place. And boy, it is a sad and it's an awful reality. But for some of these people, verse 20, Jeremiah says, speaking for the Lord, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. And these people have to say, and we are not saved. Note this, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Genesis 6:3, God says through Moses, as he wrote that, he says, my spirit will not always dwell with man. There comes a point where God's spirit just kind of pulls away. When is that? Can you tell me exactly when that happens, Pastor Matt? I don't know. I do know this. When we share with people about the love of Christ and when we share with them the need for salvation, I always say, you know, you don't want to play with this. You don't want to mess around with this. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. If you can hear his voice, then I'd respond to him. Because when people say no to the Lord again and again and again and again, at some point they will not hear him again. His spirit will not always dwell. And again, people say, well, I'd like to know when that time is. I don't know. And I know why people want to know when the last time is. So that the next to the last time, right? It's kind of like when people want to know when the rapture is. When's the rapture? Don't know. Could be today. Could be tonight. I don't know. Could be tomorrow. Well, do you have any idea at all? Well, why would you want to know that? And for a lot of people, they want to live right up to the day before and then totally repent. Oh, I'm totally good with God now. It's kind of the wrong motivation. But the point was here is that God says time has passed now. For some of these people, the time was over. Isn't that staggering? Have you ever met somebody? And you just get this sunken feeling that the time has passed. The harvest is past. Summer's ended. And you are not saved. So he says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. And I know Jeremiah said that, but I think he's saying it because the Lord spoke to his heart that that was his heart, that that's the Lord's heart. The hurt of the daughter of my people. I am hurt, God says. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. It just grieved Jeremiah because it grieved the Lord. Everything that Jeremiah spoke like a prophet truly speaks was from the heart of God. And I believe God's heart was just sunken in him, knowing that his people, some of those people, were going to be in that condition. So Jeremiah says now, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is there no way? Is there no way for them to get healed? I have often thought this through. I have watched people. I have ministered to people. I have prayed for people, and I've asked the same question. Is there no balm? Is there no salve? Is there no potion? Is there no medicine? Is there no physician, as Jeremiah says? The answer is, of course, yes, there is. There's a great physician. There is salve. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus writing to the church at Laodicea, he encourages that church to buy eye salve that they might see. I believe he was referencing the Holy Spirit. Ask of God that you might see. He will give you, he will send you the Holy Spirit. Ask the great physician to be healed. Ask for his touch upon your broken, wounded, sick, sorrowful life. That is the only answer. And people oftentimes, back then and still today, they want to know, isn't there something that you can do? Isn't there something that I can get? Isn't there something that you can recommend? And of course, when we tell them, yeah, sure, I can recommend highly Jesus Christ. Oh, no. I mean, isn't there something like this? Isn't there a balm or some medicine? Or isn't there something? Isn't there something I can do? Or isn't there something I can buy? Or isn't there something I can get? And right there, you know, they're not really interested in the healing that the Lord wants to heal them of. All they want is the healing from the sorrows and pains that go along with sin-ridden life. And for them, I have to say, no, there's no balm. There's no salve. There's nothing you can get. If you don't want Jesus, I have no other recommendations for it. I have nothing else I can tell you to do or sell you or send you to or whatever. Boy, are we in need of healing. Boy, are we in need of Jesus, aren't we? And Jeremiah, bless his heart, he was so overwhelmed with this grief because he knew. I think he knew. As he ministered to people, as he spoke to the crowds, as he went one-on-one with some, I think he saw it. He looked into some people's eyes and he just saw a cavern of darkness. And he just saw it. The harvest is gone, past. This person will not hear from the Lord. You know. But boy, I'll tell you one thing. That man, Jeremiah, he never stopped praying. And that's a good word for us. When you see somebody, you go, well, I don't know, the harvest might be past, right? Might be over. Summer's ended, right? For that person, whatever. Keep praying for them. Seeing amazing things take place. Seeing God do the miraculous. You know, Jesus said, you know, with men, this is impossible. Remember, he said that on the heels of addressing the rich young ruler. As that man went his way, Jesus said, boy, it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples say, well, then who can be saved? Because they believed that having riches meant you were blessed. And of course, Jesus had to correct that false theology, which is still roaming around. That prosperity means that God's blessed you more than other people. But Jesus said, you know, it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, who can be saved? They said. God said, well, it's impossible. With man. But with God, all things are possible. So don't stop praying for the person with the dark eyes. It seemed like they're dead. It seemed like they're long gone. Keep praying for them because nothing is impossible for God. I'm kind of living proof of that. Well, let's pray. And maybe tonight as we come to the table, you might want to pray for somebody that you know like that. That would be great. But I think also I would just encourage you again to make sure that you spend time at the feet of Jesus tonight and let him commune with you as you remember what he has done for you personally. I think about Jeremiah and I think, boy, his whole prophecy is like what David called a song in the night. You know, the dark times that Jeremiah lived in, the Lord gave him a message that was like the sweet fragrance of the healing cure that the people needed. And it was in a very dark time that the Lord gave him that message. And sometimes the Lord gives us these songs in the night. He gives us these sweet and amazing words. And it's in the dark time, you know, it's in the night season. And so Jeremiah reminds me of one of those. He is a song in the night for those people. You know, and some of you are that in this dark world we live in. You're You're a song in the night for some people, perhaps somebody, maybe some family member, maybe somebody that you know, somebody that's going through a real kind of darkness in their life because they live in this dark world. That's what we're supposed to be, you know, just songs in the night, those that could hear the sweetness of Jesus coming through. So meet with him tonight. Take communion and be blessed. Father, we give you thanks that as we come, we know that you will meet us here in a very special way, that you will give us, Lord, communion with you as we remember what you've done for us. So bless the table, and may we find, Lord, refreshment there as we take in again, remembering, Jesus, your blood, your body, that if we would eat and drink of that, we would have life, as you said. And we would remember this tonight, Lord, because you're worthy, and you've asked us to. And like Paul says, we are to gain spiritual healthiness and life. And Lord, we know that we won't be sick spiritually if we remember what you've done for us. So fill us up afresh by your Spirit. May we find, Lord, again, some peace at the cross where our Savior died for us and where now we live with him and are raised up with you, Lord. What a great, blessed truth that is. So again, wash us, cleanse us, restore us, refresh us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.